Last Sunday night, we introduced the Gospel of John. Very interesting book. I could spend another evening tonight on that introduction, but that was sufficient. The main theme of the book is indicated by John in the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31, where it said, Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you may have life in his name. Now that was the purpose of John's writing. He was writing to set forth Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now all faith rests on evidence. But I believe that our faith, so far as the evidence is concerned, there are five things that are involved in the evidence. First of all, is the strength or the weight of the evidence itself. How weighty is it before I can believe the thing that it seeks to establish? Then second, the clarity with which that evidence is presented. Then a third thing is the mental ability of the individual to weigh evidence and to understand, to reason on it. A fourth thing, of course, is the honesty of the individual. I think not every individual is completely honest when he weighs evidence. Many are. Some are not. And then the fifth thing is the individual's own background. The background of an individual develops certain prejudices in his mind. And an individual, then, in weighing evidence, I think these five things are involved and will be in an individual's acceptance of the evidence set forth to confirm the fact, or sustain it, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now reason has a place also in this. Reason itself cannot determine the factuality of the thing being discussed. What reason does is to take the evidence and to weigh the evidence. And so the thing may not seem reasonable in a way to me, but I weigh the evidence and I accept it on that basis. Take the virgin birth, for instance. A person may say, well, that's rather unreasonable for me to believe that reason, but reason doesn't determine whether that's so or not. It weighs the evidence and then accepts or rejects the fact of it on the basis of the evidence. Same thing with the resurrection. Same thing with the deity of Christ. So as we enter into this book, we're going to be looking over and over at the claims that Jesus made. We'll be looking at the evidence that John presented to sustain those claims. Now, our lesson tonight will be from the prologue, beginning here, and I'm going to read it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that had been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness... Now this version is apprehended. I like the footnote. And the darkness overcame it not. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man, coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John beareth witness of him, and Christ, saying, this was he, of whom I said, he that cometh after me is become before me, for he was before me. I'm not going to deal with John's part in this tonight, on the Baptist. I'll deal with that next Sunday night. But now he moves on to say, in this, for of his fullness we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses. grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. Now tonight I want to look at this, analyze this passage of Scripture, this prologue, in which here he's dealing out with the Christ. Now, who is the Christ? Right? He is dealing with him now on the basis of the relationship, his relation to certain things here. Right? His relation, first of all, here, to deity. Now, when we look at deity here, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, in his relation to deity, he is the very essence of deity. The essence of deity is summed up in him. Now, let's look at what John said now for just a moment. In the beginning was the Word. Now, I think the thing emphasized there, in the beginning was the Word. When you get back to the beginning, the Word already was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now to me, this is the way that John is emphasizing this. Here the Word was, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Now we generally read that, and the Word was God. I don't think that's what John is saying. He is saying it was God, all right, but it was deity. It not was, but was God. That was the emphatic thought. Now as we look at that, in the beginning was the Word. Now this word translated here, there are two words in the Greek for word. This one is the one called the Logos. And now in the beginning was the Logos. Now the Logos, some think, was the mind of God. Some think it was the idea of God, but it wasn't. It was the means of expressing God's mind. The means of expressing God's ideas. Just as we use a word today to express our idea or the thought, but that was back of it. But now notice here, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1, first verse 2. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was waste and void, darkened upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, in the book of Genesis, 10 times in that particular chapter, you have the expression, God said. Right? Now when God said a thing, there you have the exercise of the Word. So the Word was with God from the very beginning. Now second, and the Word was God. Or rather, and in the beginning, it was with God rather. And so in the beginning was the Word, there you have the was, and it was with God. Right? With God from the very beginning. Now the beginning here is back to the beginning in Genesis 1. The beginning of time, the beginning of the order as we know it. Right? The Word already was when you get back there. In Psalm 90 in verse 2, Moses said of Jehovah there, that thou art from everlasting to everlasting, even thou art God. Now here is God from everlasting to everlasting. Now in Micah the 5th chapter in verse 2, God said, thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So here then, this Word that became flesh, that was with God, is from everlasting, co-eternal with God, and just as eternal as is God. So you see, when you get back to the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. Right? Now the Word was with God from the beginning. Now next, and the Word was God. Right? I think that's the point he's making. So this Word then, his relation to God or to deity here, and the Word was deity or God, is that he was of the same essence of God. Whatever God is and whoever God is, he is of the same thing, the same essence or substance. Now in Colossians 1 and verse 15, Paul says there, in speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now in Philippians 2:5, he says, have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Now here you have, he was in the form of God, he now took the form of a servant. That is, he is the very essence of God. He didn't lay aside his Godhood, but he had the form of God, now he became, took the form of a servant. In fact, the two opposites there, from God to a servant, but showing the essence of both, the essence of God and the very essence of a servant there. Then in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, in him, why he speaks of God, that who is the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance. So when you take those three ideas, the image of God, the form of God, and over here then, the very expression of God there, the effulgence of his glory, the very image of his substance, that's suggesting then the essence of God. So whatever God is, whoever God is, Jesus Christ is co-eternal with him and of the same eternal essence there, being there, form, or whatever you want to use. And so John begins with that idea here, and that will continue through the book. The passage I read a while ago as what I think is the text of the book, and that is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he begins with the fact that Jesus is God. He winds up with the thought that he wants you to believe that. And so in between those two passages, the first and the last, of course, the epilogue is in the 21st chapter, and that deals with other things, really, which seems to have been written after the main part of the book there, but we'll leave that. But at any rate, now in his relation to deity, he is the very essence of it. Now the next he says, for in him were all things made, and without him were not anything made that hath been made. Right, now this then, here is the creation, that which is created. All the created things in relation to the Creator, he is the creator of all things. Now we'll look at that for just a moment. Now notice here, he said, for in him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. That's in verse 2 there. The same was in the beginning with God. Maybe that's verse 2. Right, now look at that for just, all things were made through him that have been made. Well, when we go back to what I said a while ago in Genesis 1 there, in the beginning God created, but God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said over 10 times there, here's the exercise of the Word of God in the creation of all things from the very beginning. Then moving on from that to Psalm 33 and verse 6, by thy word were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Right? So here then the Bible declares, not only were all things created, they were created by God's word, by the breath of his mouth. Now Jesus was that word of God that became flesh. So again, you see, we have the idea there that he was the one, that it was through him that these were created. Now we turn to the New Testament for a couple of passages. Colossians 1:15 again, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him are all things created there, visible and invisible, in heaven or on earth rather, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and unto him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So here Paul declares that everything created was created by Jesus Christ, created by him. The writer of Hebrews says that. Hebrews, the first chapter, mentioned a while ago there, when the first two verses, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets, the divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, through whom he made the worlds there, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So here again it's declared that he made all of these things. Now, a passage I've used many times, and you'll be familiar with it, in Revelation 4 and verse 11, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the power and the glory and the honor, because thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. Now what does that passage say? It is saying that back of the creation, all things created were product or a response to the will of God. Now, the Word of God is the expression of that will, or rather, through the Word, is the expression of that will. All God willed all of these things, but now then the Bible declares that the Word was the active agent of God in the creation. So here then, in his relation to the anything created, he created it. That idea to me completely dynamites the foundation from under the J.W.'s idea that Jesus Christ was a created being. No, he was not a created being. All things created were created through him. And to think of him as self-created is nonsense. So in his relation then, John is starting, what he's doing in this very prologue is introducing us to Jesus Christ, who he is, in all of his greatness here, don't you see? Right now, the next, what is his relation now to the moral creation? Here the creation, now here is the moral world. Right when he's in his relation now to the moral world, now he said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Right, so that's verse 4, I believe, in him was life. Now in his relation now to the moral world or the moral universe, he is the life and the light in it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Isaiah you have two very interesting passages, the 9th chapter in verse 2. They that walked in darkness shall see a great light. They that walk see a great light, and that's quoted in Matthew 4:16 and applied to Christ. So Isaiah is saying that these people here in Galilee and up in that northern area who walked in darkness, they will see a great light, and that light came when Jesus Christ began his ministry in Galilee. Then Isaiah also says in the 60th chapter, and likewise it's verse 2, I believe, the same one there, he says there that darkness covered the earth and gross darkness the people. Right? Then he goes on to say, but the glory of God appeared there, and the nation shall walk in that light, or come into the light. So here in the midst of this darkness of the world in which the world was, and I talked about that this morning in Romans 1, there's the darkness of the world when Jesus came into it, moral darkness, spiritual darkness. Now in his relation to that, he was the light of the world, and that light, he was the life of the world, that life became light to mankind. Well, as you look at that particular passage, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then in the 12th chapter and verse 36, he said, while you have the light, believe on the light, that you may become sons of light. Right? Now here then, while you have the light, believe on it. Now Paul said in Ephesians the 5th chapter, in about verses 7 and 8, and you, he said, who are once darkness are now light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, Paul says there, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So now then, through Jesus Christ, in whom is the life, and through whom then comes the light. Now as we look at this matter of life, this life that John is talking about is eternal life. In 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12, and the witness is this, that God has granted unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the life hath the Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. That word light occurs 36 times in the Gospel of John. Eternal life occurs 17 times in the Gospel of John. So we immediately see that one of the major themes of the Gospel is that Jesus Christ came to bring life, to live a life, rather, and that life becomes the light that we are to follow in this world. And this life now that's in him is eternal life. And if I have the Son, I have the life. Our brethren have for a long time debated the Baptist on whether you have eternal life now or get it after a while. The Baptists say you have it now. Our brethren say no, you get it after a while. In fact, both of them are correct if you understand the scripture that deal with it. Now, it is true that we inherit that. But it's also true that if I have the Son, I have the light. The witness is this, that God granted unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Now when the end of time comes and I step out of this flesh into the next world, whatever I am now or have now, that's what I will be and possess then. Now it is true that the judgment indicates that eternal residence with Jesus Christ, or rather is really more of a bestowing upon one the reward of his life, or bestowing upon another the consequence of his life in wickedness. But that's already determined by the life that I live now. At the judgment doesn't determine where I'm going. That's already determined. And so if I have the Son, I have the eternal life, which admits me into the very presence of God, don't you see, at that particular time. That's what I've preached on several times before. All right? Now, so here then, in his relation to the moral world, the moral creation, he was the life, the life, and that life was the light of men. Coming into a sin-cursed darkness, and darkness shall cover the earth, Isaiah said, and gross darkness the people. That meant then that though darkness covered the whole world, a more terrible darkness enveloped the people, and that's so it did. All right? So here now. Now what is his relation to darkness? Now he said, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended or overcame it not. All right? Now, he is the challenger. He is the challenger of darkness and the victor over darkness. Right now, when I notice, and the darkness, here was the darkness now, and he overcame the darkness. So actually, the world engulfed in darkness as it was, Jesus Christ came into the world and challenged that darkness. Now, this says, the translation is, and the darkness apprehended it not. That seems to me, didn't understand. No, that's not what I think he's saying. I think he's saying that darkness did not overcome Jesus Christ. So in the battle that followed, and this book is a book of conflicts. It's a conflict between light and darkness. It's a conflict between God and Satan. It's a conflict between spiritual darkness and the spiritual wickedness and spiritual righteousness over here. Conflict all the way through. Conflict between false religion and true religion. So we'll be observing these things as we go along. That here then is a conflict between this thing here, and Jesus Christ is always the victor. So now then, and the darkness overcame him not. Didn't one fellow translate, the darkness didn't put out the light. Well, that's about really what he's saying here. The darkness didn't put out the light. The light continued to shine. Now, let's realize, however, that darkness and light will continue right along side by side. John says that again in 1 John 1 and about 5-7. And the message that we receive from him is this, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But to walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And he said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So here, we have in the world today both light and darkness. They go right along it. The light is in God, or in Christ, rather. God is revealing the light in Christ. Over here, then, is the darkness. Now, if I walk in the light and I live in the darkness, I lie. But if I walk in the light as God is in the light, I have fellowship with him, and the blood cleanses us from all sin. So when it comes then to this matter of his relation to darkness, he came into the world and challenged the darkness. The darkness did not overcome him, and the darkness still remained, but it ultimately will be through him. For ultimately, the wicked are going to be cast into the outer darkness. They see the realm of the outer darkness, while the righteous in heaven, God is the light of it, and the Lamb is the lamp of it. And so here then it will be separated forever there. The outer darkness separated forever from the light of God and what is right. And that's where the wicked are going to be. So here in our life today, we're walking in the light or we're walking in the darkness. Now, I don't agree with brethren who say that when I do something wrong, I step back over in the darkness and all that. No, I don't think that's so. I think we've got a lot of wrong ideas on that. As long as I am striving to follow the Lord, I may make a mistake. That doesn't put me back in the kingdom of darkness. I'm still in the kingdom of God over here. So that doesn't put me back there. But I follow the Lamb and battle the darkness. And as he overcame the darkness, if the darkness didn't overcome him, neither will the darkness overcome me. For when I realize that I am making a mistake, I get back where I belong over here, don't you see? Well, then he goes on to talk then about, I'm going to use those next few verses next Sunday night in talking about the testimony or the witness of John. There came a man named John here. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. Then verse 9, that was the true light coming into the world, even the light that lighteth every man, that it lights every individual that will observe it or walk in it or recognize or respect it. It's here for him, if he will accept that. Now in the next, now another relationship that he discusses here in the next passage here is his relation now to humanity or to intelligence. Now verse 10, he was in the world. I'm going to use the expression here, intelligence here, or you can use another if you want to, mankind. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world accepted him not or recognized him not. Right? Now, the world here, the word cosmos. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. Now, three times you have the expression world there. This word world refers to the cosmos, but I think here he is talking about intelligent humanity. The reason I believe that, you have the same word in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. So in John 3:16, when he talks about the world, what's he talking about? He's talking about intelligent individuals who can observe and believe, who can recognize and believe, that the world might believe, don't you see? Right? So he's talking then about the intelligent people of the world, and not simply the rocks and the stones and the trees and the grass and the animals and all of that. Sure, he made these, but that was dealt with up here when he said that by him all things were made that have been made. Now he's talking about the moral element of mankind, or mankind rather. Right? So he was in the world, the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And I think his own there would be the Jews, those people there unto whom he came, for in Matthew 15:24, I came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So you see, that would be the ones unto whom he came, the ones that belonged unto God, or should have belonged unto him. He came unto them, and they received him not. They rejected him. But now notice next, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God, even those that believed on his name, who were born not after after blood, nor after the flesh, nor the will of man, but after God. Let's look at that for just a moment. Now, in his relation then to, in relation to intelligent man here, he was the maker of all that. He came now to bring to mankind a revelation of God through which man might be saved. So I would say here then, he's also the creator or the maker here. So here he's the maker of intelligence and of mankind to whom he came here, and the world which he had made here, the cosmos, the orderly arrangement, including man, but the world received him not. And then he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews didn't. Right? So John is beginning, you see, with that very idea that the Jews rejected him. I don't know when the Gospel of John was written. But I'm sure it was written sometime probably between the time that they crucified Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem. during that time somewhere in there. But at any rate, they rejected him when he came and nailed him to the cross. Well, John's going to show that as he goes. Now, everything that deals with in this prologue is going to be dealt with more fully somewhere in the book as we go along. And so now he came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the right, or the power, I believe one version translates it, the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now notice the fact that one simply believes on his name doesn't make him a son of God. It gives him the right to become a son of God. He must exercise that right if he's going to enjoy the privilege of sonship, don't you see? Well, we'll deal with that in John, the third chapter. When there, Nicodemus came unto Jesus and asked him, said, we know you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these signs that you do except God be with him. Jesus said, except one be born anew, he can't see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus asked him, said anything about the kingdom. Then he asked the question, how can one be born again? Enter into his mother's womb? No. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, when I'm anticipating myself a little, but when Jesus says here to him that believe, he gave the right or the power to become children of God, he's talking about those now who will accept the message from Jesus and obey whatever the responsibility is, don't you see? Right, so here then, what is his relation here to intelligent man here? He is the maker of man. He's the maker of all things. Well, that's what Paul said. All things in heaven or on earth, visible or invisible. So here's an invisible part of me that he made. Yeah, that's my answer to where the devil come from. The devil is a principality or a power. He's an unseen power or principality. But if Jesus made all of these, then he made the devil. He made him unto himself. He made him good. And the devil left his own principality or proper habitation in rebellion against God. So the only answer I can find in the Bible concerning the origin of the devil is that Jesus Christ made him, but he made him good, made him for a good purpose, but he left that. He left that. We're told that in Jude and 2 Peter there. All right, so now he moves on to another thought then. Verse 14. And he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. All right? Now notice here is grace. Now, what's his relation to grace? He's a redeemer, the fullness. He brought the fullness of it. He made it known. He brought it unto us here. So here, let me drop on down to verse 16. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this Word that was with God, that was God. Now that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we see him, we see that the one of the Godhead through whom all things were made and God revealed in all of that. All right? Now let's look at this for just a moment, 16 and 17. Of his fullness we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. All right? Now, that doesn't mean there was no grace under the Old Testament. There was. Everything God has ever done for mankind, for his good, was always an expression of his grace, his favor. Well, but now notice here, of his fullness we all received in grace for grace. In Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 19, it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. In Colossians 2 and verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in whom we are made full. So here then is the fullness of God, and the fullness of God's grace are revealed in and through Jesus Christ. Now this is the grace that the prophets talked about. In what manner of time is the grace of Jesus Christ? The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. Now that word declared is from the word from which our word exegete comes. Actually, he has exegeted him, is what he is saying here. That Jesus has exegeted the Father here. That is, he has set him before. He has revealed the Father.
Right?
Now, no man has seen God at any time. But in Jesus Christ, we have a complete and full revelation of God. I'm convinced personally that everything that I can understand concerning God, as long as I'm in the flesh, God has revealed it in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't say there are not some things about God that we don't understand or won't understand, can't understand till we, after a while, see Him face to face, and we may spend half of eternity before we really know all about it, may spend all of eternity still learning about God. This I don't know. But I know this, I do believe that in Jesus Christ, God has revealed every aspect of Himself as the Father and as God that a man could comprehend as long as he's in the flesh. I just believe it's all there. Right? So here he says then that he has exegeted or revealed him. Now this word here, Christ had made him known or revealed him, a son in him, that's from our word that comes from the word exegete. And the word exegete means to bring out and set before one. So what Jesus has done, he has brought out a complete revelation of God and set it before us. And so he has exegeted what I'm trying to do tonight. What I'm trying to do is take this passage and give you an exegesis of it. Bring out of the passage and set before you what I see that what I understand the passage to teach, don't you see? Now, I haven't exhausted it by any means, and I never will be able to exhaust it. But I'm able to set before you that which was in the I'm the exegete of the passage. I give you an exegesis of it. Jesus Christ is the exegete of the Father. He has revealed or given to us, brought out and set before us, a complete revelation of God so far as we're able to understand and comprehend it. Now, in John the 14th chapter, when Philip said about, beginning about verse 7, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said, if I have been so long time within, thou dost not know me, Philip. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? I ask, believe me for the work's sake here. For God in me doing his works, speaking his word. When you hear me, you hear God. When you see me in action, you see God in action. When you see me expressing a love for humanity and a desire to save humanity, you see God doing it. This is the point. He's the exegete of God. And as I study Christ, I come always more and more to understand God. The more I study the Lord, I made this observation not too long ago in one of my sermons, if you recall, but just two or three Sundays ago, I was saying, I don't remember what it was about, but I made this observation that sometimes we get to thinking about the fear of standing before God. But if Jesus stood here before, would I be afraid to come to him? No. If I wouldn't be afraid to come talk to Jesus, why would I be afraid to appear before God? Because Jesus said to see me is to see the Father. To know me is to know the Father. I came down from heaven to reveal the Father unto you. And so, as it comes to these different relationships, now what John is doing, he is setting forth here, who Jesus is by presenting these various relationships. So first of all, in his relation to God, he was with God. He was back there in the very beginning. He was with God. He was God. So then, in relation to God, he is deity, or rather, a relation to deity. That's what I think he meant when it said he was deity or God. That is, he was the very essence of God. Whatever God is, you see him in Christ. Now, as the matter of that which is created, he is the creator of all things. Visible and invisible, Paul adds to what John said. In relation to the moral world, he is the life and light to it, the world of darkness. Now then, when he came into the world of darkness, what was his relation to it? He was the challenger of it. He challenged the darkness. And the darkness didn't overcome him. And he has so fixed that people can escape the darkness ultimately will be banished. It will be banished from all of those who love the Lord and serve him. Right? So he's the challenger and the victor over darkness. in his relation now to the intellectual creation of God, that's man, he's the maker of it. We're made in the image of God. Come, let us make man in our image. So here then, he made us as the maker of man in the image of God and of himself now. Prepare that image here. Right? In relation to grace, he's the fullness of grace. True grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In relation here now to the Father, he is the exegete of the Father, the revealer of the Father, brought forth from heaven and given to us a revelation of God. Now this is what he claims. Now, well, we see as we study the book, and John goes on to present the evidence, these are written that you may believe it is the Christ, the Son of God. Now reason does what? Reason weighs the evidence. Reason doesn't tell you whether that's possible or not possible. It weighs the evidence, and if the evidence sustains it, then it was possible. The evidence doesn't sustain it, it won't make any difference anyway. We're still left in our sins. All right, we'll leave the lesson there for tonight. Next Sunday night, I want to talk about the witness of John. John came to bear witness, and he did bear witness, but as we said last Sunday night, it's interesting that the Gospel of John, or John the Apostle, does not relate the sermon of John. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us what John preached. All he does is show us that he bear witness, and that's all. He doesn't preach the sermon there, that about the coming of Jesus to establish the kingdom. Oh, it doesn't do that. We'll look at that next time. All right, let's stand together while we sing the song that's been selected.